Morning. Good morning. I'm Tony from usually in Chichester. It's so good to be here this morning. I mean, it's the obvious thing you'd expect. Everyone who gets up, it's so good to be here. What a joy to be amongst you, a privilege. It is all that. And as I was sat there, I thought, what I really mean is it's flipping good to be here. Like, that's more my language rather than the nicety. It's good to speak well as well, right? But you know, and as I was here, just as we're going through this series in Ephesians, and I've been a Christian 42 years. Last week I told the church in Chichester that it's 40 years, so 2 years has gone fast, but it's, as you get older, your mind goes a little perhaps. And anyway, it's 42 years I've been a Christian. And if going through Ephesians, most of it is about the church, us, me and you. And this morning, when I say it's so good to be here, like Barbara prays for my family, like you, us, not just Thomas and Catherine and kids, the family. And that's what church is. And when I became a Christian 42 years ago, I wasn't in a great place. My life was a bit of a mess. And the church just kept me and sustained me and helped me. And it weren't just in those early weeks and months. It's been for 42 years. Now, I hope I've played a bit of a part in helping others to join in and stuff like that. But I wouldn't be anywhere without the church. I think I can with some confidence say it, nor would you. We need one another. And this is God's plan, to be together. And this morning, we're going through Ephesians 1:1-16. But there's, like, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were so in evidence amongst us this morning. Some beautiful pictures. I just found it brilliant. You know, I thought, well, we're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit a little bit later on. And there it all is, outlaid before us. And it's not so that the people who bring the gifts look good, although they did look quite good, but it's not about them. It's about the body, you and me, being built up. So brilliant picture, lovely to be here, all that stuff. Let's get on to the preach and the word of God. So we're halfway through the series and, you know, I've just loved it because it's just been rewarding and enjoyable and reminded me and envisioned me and given me fresh revelation, all those things. And I love the deep truths of Ephesians, but I love the way they're so accessible to each and every one of us. And I remember in the early years, I used to read the letters, particularly Ephesians, loads and loads. And I used to feel a bit guilty about always reading those and never getting to, say, like Leviticus or something. I couldn't even read the name probably back in the day. But you know, I loved reading these truths that so impact us. And I think now I just still go to them, you know. I don't care if people think I'm not as widely read as I should. I still do read Leviticus. But for me, we can just drink them in and they speak to us and they, you know, as a family of God. So I go back to them regularly because it does my innermost being so much good. Let's read the verses. Ephesians 4:1-16. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So this is the pivotal moment of the book. We have read all about the deep truths through chapters 1 to 3, who we are in God, where we have come from, that we were dead in our sin and now we're alive in Christ, adopted, chosen, redeemed by God. We were far off and brought near through the blood of Jesus. And the mysteries of God being revealed to Jews and Gentiles, becoming one new man in Christ. The purposes of the church being revealed and understood to be the wisdom of God. And now, how we work out these truths and the implications of these truths. And this doesn't mean we've just got the blueprint and we get on with it. No, as much as we need the revelation through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to understand and grasp and really know these deep truths, so we need the power of the Holy Spirit to live this out. So God is in the revelation, but is also very much in the application and the outworking of these things. Verse 1 says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." To live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Last week, Guy was preaching here at the end of chapter 3. I was doing the same in Chichester. And I asked the people of Chichester who were there, I said, is it your ambition, because this is what it, one of the verses in chapter 3, is it your ambition to be filled with the fullness of God according to his riches? And, you know, it's Chichester, right? So not loads chip in with a response, but a few did. I was quite pleased, you know, 10% I reckon, gave me some feedback saying, yeah, I'm all in for that. And I've got a question for you. It's not a test, right? So if it's 5%, that's fine. I don't mind. I really don't. But my question for you, is it your ambition, or maybe a better way of putting it, is it your desire to live a life worthy of the calling you have received? Yeah, I can't wait to report this back. It's always, it's such a joy to be. Anyway, let's keep moving. Let's keep moving. And no matter how well you're doing in that quest, right, because some weeks are better than others, some years are better than others, if you're a follower of Jesus, your desire. Because when you're born of God, it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes our motivation, it changes our desires, it changes our direction of travel. But it has to do that because it's such a deep change. So if you're sat there thinking, yeah, I'm not so sure about this desire to want to live a life worthy of the calling, then you probably need to have a chat with someone, find out really where you're at in God, because he does a deep work in us that even when we're getting it wrong, even when we're messing up, whatever week or month or year you've had, there's still a desire in us because the Spirit of God is at work in us to lead us towards this. And so, you know, being a Christian is having the life of God in us, living within us. So you're going to want a desire to live a life pleasing to him. And this is the very essence of the gospel, isn't it? Not that you're a nice person, although I'm sure you all are nice people, but it's more than that. You will develop to be a nice person because that's what God does in our lives. But it's so much more than that. It's that you're a new person. That's what God has done. And the calling of God on our lives, therefore, is worthy of the calling. No wonder, given what the gospel does and is in our lives. And of course, it's important to remind ourselves regularly that this is not a repaying for the free gift of eternal life. You know, he's given us eternal life. Oh, right, I've got to work at this. I've got to strive at this. It's not at all because of that. When I die, when you die, which, you know, we never know when that's going to happen. I'm sure, like me, you want to, when we're welcomed in, and I don't quite know what that's going to look like, obviously, but I'd love to hear those words over my life. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that's for all of us, I'm sure, we think like that. In other words, well done, you lived a life worthy of the gospel. And this passage is about unity and maturity. And that is representative, aspects at least, of a life worthy of his calling and how we grow towards these two things. This is what it means to live a life worthy of the calling. We're unity and growing in maturity. So let's start at unity. Verse 2 to 4. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So unity, it can't be, can it? The church is the manifold wisdom of God and is community, right at its very heart. We're the body of Christ and he is the head. And so to walk in a manner worthy, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we do it together. We're going to share communion in a little while. And that recognises our unity one to another. So if you're a child of God, which many of you are in this room, you have siblings. We're siblings, one another, whether you like it or not. This is what it is. We're in God's family. We're his eternal family. So we want to get used to it. Unity, I've put in my notes, seems impossible, but I think you could actually say is impossible from the world's perspective. You know, obviously today we the immense disunity across the globe, but it's ever been so. You know, it's always been that way. And especially as cultures mix, look at the church, different backgrounds, different histories, rich and poor, broken families and less broken families. And those, you know, those who are wealthy perhaps, those who are not, we're one family. And we have or should have and that develop deep friendship and connections with people who are not like us. Sometimes it's good to look at your list of on the WhatsApp where you connect most with. If they're exactly like you, your exact category of age or jobs and stuff like that, it's time to move on and find some other people who are outside of your sort of sphere, if you like. And there is unity across churches. That's a thing. It's important. And across the globe, that's another aspect of unity. I don't think I have enough wisdom and knowledge to talk about the churches across the globe. But I do know how I think it should work in the local expression and here at Grace Church. Excuse me. And, you know, we have so much choice in our lives, don't we? Back in the day, as a 66-year-old, you had three channels, then they amazingly added a fourth one in at some point. But now, I don't know how many channels we have. There are so many, aren't there? So many things. And it's not just TV. Loads of apps and social media platforms, which I'm no expert on. And we just find the ones that we like the most, you know, and throw out the rest, I guess, and just focus on those. We do what pleases us. Oh, thanks, Amy. Thank you. It's still useful, thank you. And, you know, it's very individualistic, isn't it, today? We know that. You probably hear that every other week. It's a factor in our lives, in our culture. And so unity is very elusive in our society. And also where it is found, it's often very, very shallow. Now, I do have an Instagram account, which surprises some of you if you know me. I do have one, but I have it because I want to follow a church or two, see what they're up to, make sure they're on track. and also follow like two businesses, because I know the people who run them, and I think I'll keep an eye on them, you know. So it's very shallow. And they send messages out. Thank you for being part of it's called Salt Shed. They said, thank you for being part of the Salt Shed family. And another one is a coffee thing. Thank you for being part of the whatever coffee family it is. You know, you get these big text messages or whatever it is like that. And I think, it's ridiculous. I'm not part of their family. Well, I am, because one of them's my son. But like, so that sort of confuses it a bit. But otherwise, I wouldn't bother with any of it. But you know, this is going out to thousands of people. You know, thank you for being part of the family. And the reality is, all I do is I drink some of their coffee, and the other place I eat some of their burgers, which are very good. And every now and again, I get a good deal from them. So that's my purpose of being following them on the app. But they go, thank you for being part of the family. You know, like it's so shallow, millimeters deep. You know, that's what the world would see. Not just that, obviously, but that's how the world talks about family and unity. Yet in the church, it can be profoundly deep, can't it? It can be difficult because I'm in here and you're in here and we have our ways and, you know, idiosyncrasies. But it's so deep and beautiful. Well, you and I are enlisted into the family of God. Not just on your own, the family of God. And it's life together. And even this morning during worship, I was thinking, this is amazing. Like God is coming and speaking to us. Captive, set free. What a beautiful picture with the kids, wasn't it? I don't know how that would go in Chichester, but it was beautiful here. You know, the captives being set free. That's what God wants to speak to us. He's using each other to build up the church. And I thought about this, and on my notes I've put, we need to fight for it and cherish it and find ways of living it together. Because we do have an enemy who wants to separate and destroy and cause you to in isolation and things like that. So these verses help us how to go about bringing unity in the church. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be humble. The more we understand that we're saved by grace and it's all a work of God, the more Christ dwells in our hearts, the easier it is to be humble because we know it's not about us. And pride is the opposite of humility and also the enemy of humility. And sometimes we don't even spot it. I mean, I know that's true of me. I have blind spots. I'm sure you do too. Moral pride. I'm better than you. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like that person. Cultural pride. My way is best. How we do it in London or how we do it in Portsmouth or how, you know what I mean, or of other backgrounds. Intellectual pride. What is your background? When I first became a Christian, I lied because they said, what do you do? What exams did you pass? So I had to lie. Well, I mean, I didn't have to lie, but I did, you know. I did repent, obviously. But, you know, there was this thing across the church. And because I didn't have much in the way of exam results, I felt lower than them. It wasn't their fault. It was my fault. So I'm not blaming them. But you can have an intellectual pride, a status. There's nothing wrong with being a professor, right? Let me just say that. It's a good thing. We need professors. We need people with all those backgrounds. But let's not be... It's God's given this to us, right? It's what God's given us, not of ourselves. Physical pride. The way you look, physique. You know, the world is full of that, and it look like this, do that, go to the gym, etc., etc. Athleticism and all that. Social pride. Oh, yeah, I might not have the education, but I fit in anywhere. I can work the crowd, you know, I can go to, I'm not talking about me, by the way, but you know, we can have that as a pride thing, social pride, I fit in anywhere. And all of these things can be a hindrance to us to be humble. Gentleness, regarded negatively often, a victim, you know, a doormat, it can be looked upon like that. Probably sense of inadequacy. Meekness is another word for gentleness. And meekness is not weakness. It means strength and control for the benefit of others. Meekness is being restrained when you're wronged. That's quite a thing, isn't it? Where you don't have to go and point out the other person's fault. Where you can say, I'm letting that go. Not that I'm letting it go for another opportunity. I'm letting that go. I don't need to tell them they're wrong. Sometimes it's important to do that. Be patient, bearing with one another. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Walk in step with one another, with others, can get tedious. Like, come on, catch up or slow down wherever we're at. Here's a little African proverb, which you probably weren't expecting from me. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And I thought that's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, Solomon should have wrote something like that. Anyway, he didn't, but there we go. Bearing with one another in love. Keep moving towards one another. 1 Peter says, above all, keep loving one another. It covers a multitude of sins. Learn to let go, I've already said it, of sins against you. Don't keep a record. All of the above, you know, being humble, gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love. All of the above is difficult, isn't it? I think I'd go further and say all of the above. But the answer is Jesus. By every measure, Jesus is better. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. He humiliated himself by dying naked on a cross. Jesus did not grasp equality with God. He emptied himself. Jesus was shamed publicly. No one was gentle like Jesus. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Jesus treats you and me with gentleness and tenderness. That's who he is. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, well-known verses. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." And maybe some of us in this room feel like that. He says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This really captures the heart of Jesus. He says of himself, "I am gentle and humble." And Jesus pours out his unrelenting love towards you and me. And when we look at him, when he's dwelling in our hearts, this type of unity is possible. And we see loads of examples of that. And so for this to be a reality in our lives, there's a call on us not to live at a distance, especially when we are having a hard time, especially when we are hurting, when there's challenges. Don't drift from church. You're here, so that's a good sign, right? We need to be known, and we need to know others. The call to following Jesus, to live a life worthy of the calling, is an all-consuming, life-consuming call throughout all of our days. You know, you may know the verse, "Iron sharpens iron." And is it called a brazier? You know, like who does like horseshoes and all that? Is that
blacksmith?
Blacksmith, thank you. What's a brazier? Anyway, we'll move on. Blacksmith. Is that what it is? I should have done a bit more research here, Wendy, clearly. Anyway, iron sharpens iron, and the anvil is like the church, is you and me. The church is also the heat furnace. This is where we get shaped and changed. And the heavy hammer, you know, like you can imagine, you know, the heavy hammer of a blacksmith shaping some piece of metal that's hot, and he shapes it and forms it, bringing distinction. And for us, like iron sharpening iron brings that characteristic of being Christ-like. You know, as we get together, as we talk about things, as we allow people to speak into our lives, as we speak into people's lives, it's like we're in that furnace and we're being shaped to be more like Jesus. But you can't do that on your own. You know, if you're in a brazier, you know, using in a fire, whatever, like, and it's just there, nothing's changing. It's just going to melt, I guess. Do it together. Verse 15 says, "Instead, speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." Unity is strengthened when we speak the truth in love. Maturity is developed when we speak the truth in love. And the truth is the gospel, where we speak the gospel over one another's lives, where we remind ourselves what Jesus has done, even when we're going through tough times. It's not just pointing out someone else's weaknesses. That's not what this actually means. Love without truth is wishy-washy, is lack substance, maybe even just flattery. And truth without love is cold, is harsh, can be abrasive. When on the receiving end of this, truth without love, we can maybe feel got at. We can wonder what's the motivation behind what's being said. So one without the other is flawed, seriously flawed. And I have plenty of blind spots, as I said earlier, maybe you do too. But I need this in my life. and I'm sure you do, that people speaking the truth into our lives in love. And it's a fine line to tread, isn't it? Because we have all sorts of motivations go on in our lives. And maybe it's impossible to get the balance right. Unless we really grasp and continue to grasp the magnitude of the truth of how lost we were, destined for separation from God, and see the magnitude of the love that God has shown us through Jesus and his death. When we understand the gospel, keep reminding ourselves of the gospel, it so helps us to speak the truth in love because it humbles us. It's not about us. And the book, Jesus is the head of the church and we're his body. He connects us and joins us. And unity is such a work of God. It's missional as well. How many times have you heard people say, I came to church and it was so different. It was beautiful. It was lovely. The people are so kind. Because something unique about the church, something beautiful that speaks to the world. And so unity is not like a strap line, you know, that we go, oh, we've got to reach unity as if it's some corporate event. It's gritty, it's hard work, it's costly, but it is so worth it. And that is why one thing we have is grace groups, so that we can genuinely develop community amongst ourselves, share each other's burdens, a place where we can belong and grow together. So don't miss those opportunities. And it'll be a challenge as the Haven't site grows and grows. It becomes more of a challenge, but it's a challenge worth embracing and fighting for and living for. Paul writes, urging us, begging us to live a life worthy of the gospel. And how can we go about this through our unity? And our unity is a means of grace towards maturity together. But look what Paul says in verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. I found this really interesting. Paul says we will no longer be infants. And so he's associating himself with this. So if he's associating himself with this, we probably can too. He's a pretty switched on guy, right? It's also about us. And we grow up as we seek to imitate Jesus, being humble, being gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. And we'll, in a moment, we'll look at the gifts of grace that Jesus gives to each and every one of us for the common good. And this is all part of the maturing. So when you were born again, for me it was 42 years ago, for you a different time, I'm sure, but you can probably remember at least a rough idea 10 years ago, 15, 5, whatever. And when I was born again, when you were a spiritual baby. And it takes years. And if you think about it for a moment, you know, it gives the context of a spiritual baby there. And a baby makes a lot of demands, right? They're not thinking, I wonder what my parents are thinking. Maybe I'll give them an extra hour in bed this morning. I want feeding, so I'm going to scream my head off till you do something about it. And then they grow into toddlers, and not loads changes. You've probably done the sleep training thing. I think that's what they call it now. So my children tell me about their kids. But anyway, that's what happens. But the toddler still wants full attention. And everything is still all about them primarily. And then they grow into, you know, bigger kids and there's a bit more going on, you know. You can see the pattern of maturity. And then I'm just going to bypass that bit because who knows? I certainly don't. But there's a sense of growing up and, you know, moods change and things like that. And then, you know, we grow into full maturity of a fashion as adults. The point is, we shouldn't be surprised by other people's immaturity. The church is full of people on a journey towards maturity. People are saved by grace, and there's a long way for us to go. And so we should offer grace to one another. We should speak the truth in love, but we offer grace to one another. And for you and me, as we grow up, we don't stay in that place of immaturity. We're looking to grow in God. Grow so that unity is embraced And that often, you know, as we do that, maturity grows. And as I said earlier, without the church, I would not have made it. I absolutely know that. We need one another. So let's talk about the gifts of grace. And so to help us towards maturity and unity, Jesus gives us gifts of grace to each one of us. And I'll just stop there, because this morning I felt like it was so wonderful in this meeting, you know, the different gifts that came out. But I was astounded, actually, by Catherine's tongue and interpretation. The way it was, I'd not heard it like that, where she spoke in the interpretation, then a bit more, then a bit more. And it, I don't know about you, but for me, it grew and it built us up to, I'm a wretch. And by the end, God, you're amazing. The gift, a gift. But there's a gift for each one of us. And he also gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the church for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up and mature. And these gifts are not designed to do it all, but to equip you and me to get on with ministering to the body, to one another, for you and me to play our part. And sometimes we can elevate those positions way above what they should be. It's not helpful to them, and it's not helpful to us when we do that. Verse 7 and 8, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Jesus gives gifts of grace to each one of his people. Everyone in this room who is following Jesus has a gift of grace given to him or her by Jesus. We've all got a part to play. Jesus gives gifts and the Holy Spirit distributes these gifts. They're not earned, so there's nothing for me or you to boast in. It's as Jesus decides, as he wills. And don't be competitive. I mean, it's a bit rich coming from me, because I think I spent years being competitive about things like this. But I think, so I'm speaking to myself, let's not be competitive. Don't look down on the gift of grace that God has given you. It's not about you. Equally, you know, don't look down on other people's gifts, because in your head it's not as good or as big. We need all body parts. And, you know, the human body, which I am not an expert on, but I have one. And there are many unseen parts in your body, right? And I just thought I'd list three. Can't see. Your kidney, your liver, your pancreas. And we could go on, couldn't we? Could the people who got an A level in biology could write a whole list. And we know they're important. And we all have a part to play, whoever you are in this room. And maybe you're a young Christian here, you know, a few weeks in or a few months. Or it's just taken you a long time to grow and to keep growing and mature. That's fine. Jesus has grace gifts for you. Ask a trusted friend, talk to someone you know and trust in God, and ask them, what do you think, if you're not sure, ask him, what do you think my gifts are? It's not about you, it's for the body, the building up of the body, for the common good, to help us mature together, reaching the whole measure and fullness of Christ. So we're called to minister to one another. It's not about one person. It's not about an elite team. We minister to one another. It's about every person using the gift that God has given you.